Did you know that the first marriage was designed by God Himself? In today's episode, Stephen Davey takes us to Genesis 2, where we witness the creation of Eve and the first union between man and woman. Learn how God crafted marriage as a divine partnership, and what principles make a marriage thrive today. You'll hear about the beautiful moment when Adam and Eve met, and the timeless truths that define a godly relationship. Grab your Bible as we get started.
Today we're looking again at the sixth day of creation. And so far, God has filled the oceans with marine life and the universe with galaxies. Grass and trees are covering the ground, and cattle and all kinds of critters, including dinosaurs, are grazing on this miraculously created mature earth. Now, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, before sin entered the world, there wasn't any death. Death came as a result of sin, which means none of the animals here are carnivorous. There's no death. There's no killing and eating at this point. The fall of Adam into sin is going to change a million things about God's original creation. Maybe you're wondering, how'd that T-Rex survive on grass? Well, the same way an elephant does. But what about all those sharp teeth that are obviously used to rip into meat, taking it right off the bones? Well, do you mean like the sharp teeth of the panda bear who eats leaves and bamboo? According to the eyewitness account of God, and he was the only eyewitness here, and now Secretary Moses is writing it down as God's Spirit communicates what happened, the original animal kingdom wasn't killing and eating each other. And that's good news for Adam, because none of the animals are going to want to eat him either. Now, the details of day six are given to us in the second chapter of Genesis, where Adam has been taking in the wonders of his new home. And here in verse 18, God announces on this sixth day, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." After each day of creation, God had always said it was good. But now, for the very first time, he says it is not good. And Adam had figured that out too. According to verses 19 and 20, God had brought to Adam all the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, the original pairs of each family or species, and Adam named them all. But verse 20 tells us that, quote, "For Adam there was not found a helper fit for him," end quote. In other words, God created animals, male and female. Adam has observed their basic anatomy and design and complementary roles, and he's suddenly aware that he's missing his female counterpart. The Hebrew expression for a helper fit for him can be translated one who complements. Now, you might expect God to scoop up another handful of dirt like he did in creating Adam. But God does something absolutely beautiful and unexpected. Verse 21 reads this, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." God didn't use a handful of dirt this time. Well, maybe he wanted her to smell better. She probably did, but that's not why. I believe God wanted to show Adam and all of us that she was to be a companion alongside her husband. She wasn't formed from his feet to be trampled upon, or from his head to be his leader, but from his side. Now, can you imagine this moment when God introduces Eve to Adam? I don't know what Adam first said when he saw her, but I think the Hebrew word probably sounded a lot like Shazam. We're not told everything about this first encounter, but eventually Adam does make a speech here in verse 23. In fact, these happen to be the very first recorded words ever spoken by a human in human history. Adam said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." I love that. This at last. Finally, there's a companion, a counterpart who fits me. And by the way, Adam exercises headship by naming her. He says further, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." God is creating something else here besides the woman. He's introducing to us the first couple, the first union, our first parents. This was the creation of the institution of marriage and family. Marriage, which is the union of a man and a woman, by the way, is not man's idea, but God's. This wasn't man's creation. This was God's creation. A male and a female become a husband and a wife, and this isn't a social construct either that we've sort of made up. This isn't somebody's preference. This was God's plan. This was God's design from marriage from this time forward and throughout the rest of human history. Now, I want to show you three principles here that make any marriage a blessing to any nation and in any culture. You have, first of all, the principle of priority. God says here in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother." Now, this isn't telling the man to never speak to his parents again. He might not want them on his honeymoon, but he's not supposed to ignore them. God is referring here to priority. The couple are to develop their own direction in following the Lord's leading. The responsibility of the wife is now to her husband. And the husband gives priority to his wife over every other relationship, including his parents. Secondly, you have added to the principle of priority, the principle of permanency. Verse 24 goes on to say, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife." To hold fast or to cleave literally means to stick to cling to. It could even be translated to weld together. The principle of permanency means you're going to take your hand off the back door and you're going to throw away the key. By the way, if your marriage has a fire escape, there's going to come a time when you're going to run for it rather than help put out the fire. There's one more principle here, and it's the principle of unity. Verse 24 then adds, "And they shall become one flesh." This idea of one flesh not only involves sexual intimacy, but also spiritual, emotional, and mental unity. It really involves the idea of two people going in the same direction for the same reason. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to think alike. My wife and I have been married for 40 years, and I still can't read her mind. And I still can't get her to think like me. Even after all these years, we are very different from each other. And by the way, that's a good thing because I certainly don't need to be married to somebody just like me. I remember having a man tell me one time after church that he and his wife were so different, the only thing they had in common was that they were both married on the same day. Well, in spite of the challenges, the Bible in 1 Peter 3 directs the husband to live with his wife in an understanding way and for the wife to submit to her husband. These two directives, by the way, are actually impossible for each spouse to fulfill perfectly. Can a husband fully understand his wife? Can a wife perfectly submit to her husband? Well, the answer to both of those is no. And that's where the Lord comes in. As we demonstrate our allegiance to Him, He enables us to express that kind of love to each other. Genesis chapter 2 is God's original manual on marriage. These aren't suggestions, by the way. These are descriptions of a godly marriage, and they're going to be marked by these principles of priority, permanency, and unity. So, if you're married today, Make a fresh commitment to walk with God who created you. Make a fresh commitment to encourage your spouse's relationship with the Lord. And as a couple, make a daily commitment to walk with the God who created you for each other, for better or for worse. And you're going to have a lot of both, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as you both shall live. That's God's design. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called, Here Comes the Bride. If you haven't seen it yet, I encourage you to install the Wisdom International app on your phone or tablet. This app allows you to take Stephen's Bible teaching with you wherever you go. You can follow along with The Wisdom Journey and Wisdom for the Heart. You'll also have access to Stephen's entire teaching library, 4 decades of sermons, all in one place. Whether you prefer listening to a sermon or reading Stephen's manuscript, you'll find it all in the app. In addition to sermons, the app features daily devotionals, Stephen's blog, and a year-long Bible reading plan to guide your study of God's Word. It's designed to help you grow in both knowledge and application of Scripture. There are a couple features in the app that I think you'll really appreciate. First, there's a tab labeled Bible in the menu along the bottom of the screen. This gives you access to the full text of the Bible, but if you're driving or if you just want to listen along, simply press play and you'll hear the Bible being read aloud to you. Another feature you'll love is the integration of Stephen's teaching with the Bible text. So, when you're reading a passage, if Stephen has a lesson on that section, you'll see that lesson at the top of your screen. You can just click and you'll be taken directly to his teaching on whatever scripture you're studying. To get started, simply go to the App Store for your device, search for Wisdom International, and download it today. The app is available in iTunes and Google Play. I'm glad to have you with us as we travel through God's Word together. Join us next time.